всех приветствую с воскресным днем. И думаю, что все те, которые были сегодня на литургии, наверное, помнят, как он читал Евангелие. Евангелие как раз очень соответствующее теме нашей с вами сегодняшней встречи. Напомню,
I'm reminding them, as perhaps not everyone was present
there, it was about a man
who had a good harvest,
and actually he obviously lived
not bad at all before that, but this time, regarding his great harvest, he started thinking what he should do, and he decided no more or less than to knock down his old granaries, to build the new ones, and to start living as it should be. Eat, drink, have fun, and your soul have fun all the time.
Indeed,
what a human being has been dreaming in the course of the history, well, is to make such a fortune which will allow them to tell their soul, eat, drink, and have fun.
Well,
you have plenty of everything. It's amazing, and amazing is the end of this rich man's thought. Senseless. At the very night, your soul will be taken away from you. It's not even just said you will die. This will be scary enough. Your soul will be taken away from you. And the bottom line is not just what was the lapse of time between this message and the moment when the rich man's soul was taken away from his body. It's just us who are lengthening this lapse. How many days, minutes, and months passed? Each of us realizes very well how we perceive all our past life, regardless of how old we are now, 20, 30, 60, 90 years old, as a dream which has passed momentarily. And now I'm here. It's really so. Time is amazing, strange, I would say. It seems to be, at the same time, is here, but it isn't. It is not for nothing. They say the past doesn't exist as it has passed, the future doesn't exist either as it hasn't come yet, and the present, it slips away all the time, so it doesn't exist either. So your soul will be taken away from you. Your soul will be taken away from you, turns out to be the condemnation to which many of us are subjected. At least those who find the only sense of life to be eating, drinking, and having fun. It will be taken away from you. These are interesting words. What happens to a person as a result of their death? What is it? We all understand very well that the humanity has been questioning itself throughout the history as it necessarily occurs to everybody. Mostly when the ages age reminds them of it. But very often for many people it happens in the youth or adolescence. Nowadays there are many cases of suicide because of the pointless life committed by 10, 11, 12 year olds, even younger than that. It's a startling fact, which is true for both Russia and other countries in the West. Do you know that in the USA about 1.5% of all deaths is suicide, regardless of age, starting from the minimal age when a person becomes conscious of their actions? What is death? All the nations and religions have been thinking about it. All the religions The Egyptian Book of the Dead, which is considered to have been written around 2000 years BC, or 2 years more, 2 years less, contains many prayers, thoughts, sacrifices to gods for the soul in afterlife. For what it will be like there, and what will happen to it. When it appeals to gods, who will you be? You'll be a bird, you'll be a burden. It applies to gods, to spirits, in order not to be subjected to tortures, or something even worse than death. Some strikes, tortures, self-sacrifice, and the worst state of spirit. We see the same in the Tibetan Book of the Dead, written much later, around the 8th century AD. There we find something different motives. We see motives stemmed from the Buddhist teaching. Bhakra teaching of reincarnation. What is the idea? So the idea, it's a different idea of salvation from death, but it's different from the book. It's the idea of reincarnation, the change of the body fabric, so the change of the form of existence. So I'd like to accentuate this: the idea of reincarnation does not have an end. So it's an endless chain. But some people can reach the state of spirit, but too seldom. But too rare people can reach the state. But in general, it's an endless chain of reincarnation. So all the nations and religions speak of death and of afterlife. Say the ancient Greeks. Ancient Greeks, how they understood it? They understood it as follows. So they were pagans. They considered this earthly life in its worst state. But this state was better than afterlife. Homer said, it's better to be the last daysman here than to find yourself in Hades. And the understanding of afterlife was very interesting. There was this strange riddle they kept failing to solve. They were unable to solve this riddle. Homer describes that, on the one hand, a great hero, Heracles, is on the Olympus at God's feast, and on the other hand, he says, and Heracles, trembling shadow with a spear in his hand, resides on Hades. His shadow is both on the Olympus with gods and in Hades. They don't know. This ignorance and uncertainty mean that, on the one hand, there is full certainty that there is afterlife, and on the other hand, so it does exist, this afterlife. On the other hand, they do not know what kind of a state it is. So it's just a guess, presumptions, thoughts, fantasies, attempts to philosophize, to analyze the problem. But I'll tell you the whole story. So if we go to such a book as the Old Testament of the Bible, even in the Bible, which we regard as God's revelation, we find amazing things. On the one hand, before the prophets, the most ancient Jewish books, which we find there, tell us that a person's soul falls asleep. There is no personality after death. The soul itself is asleep, and everything falls apart. There is only a faith that all this will come back to life later, and only later the prophets, especially the great prophets, start saying that the soul does not die or disappear or doesn't even fall asleep after death, but it keeps living and feeling. This is about the before Christian times. If we turn to the way of thinking in the New Testament era, the Christian epoch, but to something that is parallel to and independent from Christianity, we find the same thing here. For example, philosophy. Theosophical ideas or the continued teaching of Hinduism, it's all the same thoughts. What are they? The top of it is a reincarnation. It's absolutely impossible to believe that there is no life at all. Humans are not animals. Life goes on. It's not just an assumption, but most interestingly and importantly, a great number of facts prove that there is afterlife of a personality. The facts exist not just in Christianity, but from everywhere where the literature has remained. The ancient history proved us with multiple facts. All who died and got back to life are all saying the same, at least in a sense that they all had seen themselves. They lived and felt. The fact is as follows: a personality lives on. It is indestructible. Many of these facts are striking. There was a sensational book published by the before the revolution in Russia in 1917. It left no doubts regardless the authenticity of facts reported in it. The book by Iskul, who lived there at all. And the title is great, incredible for many, but true event. This brochure was published in 1910. The author described what had happened to him, a curious and obviously real moment of the borderline situation between life and death. He says, "First, I felt some heaviness, some pressure, as if something was pressuring me. And then suddenly I felt free. But not for a single second did I lose consciousness, the awareness of myself as of a personality. It was uninterrupted." It's interesting. For the people who see a dying person, it seems that the consciousness is fading away. Not. The bodily functions are fading away, but the consciousness is not. Many facts, especially those in modern literature, claim the same. A lot of literature is being published on the subject. The sensational book by Moody, Life After Life, was published in the USA in millions of copies. 2 million of copies were sold in the first year. So fact, it was a sensational discovery, but in reality such facts had been there before, but they were gone, unnoticed, and were taking as some hallucinations, facts of human mental abnormality. So a doctor, specialist surrounded by many more representing only facts alone as such, the person who is nowhere near any positive religious views. Interestingly, a person's consciousness remains uninterrupted by the bodily death. All claim it.
So,
both unreligious and Christian sources.
Так об этом же говорят и христианские источники. Недаром, вы знаете, Бергсон,
Bergson, a famous philosopher of the end of the 19th century, said that a human brain is something like a telephone station. The telephone station does not produce information, it only transmits information. The information comes from somewhere and is transmitted to somewhere. That is the function of the telephone station. And the brain is just a transmitting mechanism, but not a source of a human consciousness. So, and really, the sum of facts saying that the human consciousness is uninterrupted proves his idea. So what is very important for us is the first statement, is all non-Christian sources say that a human afterlife is uncertain. The uncertainty. They tell the information like in haze. The state is in haze. But there are some things which are specified now, which we find.
Beyond the Death Door by Maurice Lawrence. He's a famous doctor who himself many, many times brought people back to life when a human being was almost dead. If you did not read the book, I suggest that you do read this book. A man himself was indifferent to religion. But then, after writing one of his books, he started looking at the religions in a different way. The first fact he was describing really makes us think through it. So he starts reanimation by physical moves. So
a man tries,
by massage, tries to make a human heart work. So, and what he stumbled with, so it was the first time he came across this fact. So the patient, when he came round, I am
in hell, and he kept repeating it for several times. When he eventually came round, I mean the patient, he was pleading the doctor, do not stop, please. So he was writing about himself that he was a strong man enough, but so in his practice, when he was doing it hard upon a patient, he even broke ribs. But usually a patient, after coming round, he kept saying like, doctor, it's painful, it's very painful. So when a patient came round, he started saying, I was in hell, so I am ready to sacrifice anything here, to torture, to be tortured, not just to get back to that hell. So when he started doing research upon this issue and he started questioning his colleague, it transpired that such cases were not single, they were recurrent. And he was saying in his book that the number of cases when people getting back to life kept saying that either it is perfect there, it's paradise, and I don't want to get back. So even when they got back to life, they were doing it with some sadness. Equal is the number of people who, after getting back to life, kept saying that it was great there, it was good, and they did not want to get back to life again. And the same number of people kept saying that they saw beasts, tortures, and it was a total hell. It's interesting to recall his description of those people who were getting poisoned there by pills, the suicides. So the suicides are 100% those who were facing both physical and spiritual tortures there. But they faced eye-to-eye contact with the beasts, whose appearance let the spirit shake up. But there was no place to go. He could not close his eyes and close his ears. It is the end. It is the end. So, and those people who faced this view returned to life with gratitude. Many people who were telling their feelings to him, to the doctor, dramatically changed their lives. Although they kept silence after getting back to life, it was possible to understand by their facial expression that they drastically changed their lives and they're ready to change their life in the future. So, and the sum of facts, the amassed sum of facts, not the facts that someone said something from afar, but these facts are scientific. These facts are proved, these facts are specified. So it transpires that, so this is the fact that religion was kept telling about it, that a human being is not just a body, that the spirit lying in the body is a certain lifelong, deathless fabric which keeps itself, although it has two forms. The first one is the body, we're all in. It means that it's one of the forms of its existence. The next form is an eternal existence without the body, outside the body. The Christianity is telling about this very shortly. It speaks about it without any, obscurity, without any pictures which are difficult to interpret, which we can explain in different ways. Christianity teaches us very strictly about what is a human being and about what happens during the death and what happens after the death. What does Christianity speak about it? You know, in order to imagine the full-fledged picture of it, the picture of what a human being is, it's important to say maybe that the teachings of Holy Fathers prove very strictly and firmly that a man, before the fall, before our state, before the fall, used to have a spiritual body. Body, I underline this, body, but it's a spiritual, a material one, but a spiritual one.
So
the body with all its functions, but it was a spiritual body. It's a paradoxical statement, isn't it? It's really a paradoxical one. It may be understood, only if we take into account the fact of Christ's resurrection. You remember when Christ was entering closed doors, appearing and disappearing in the way, breaking the bread into pieces to give to others, like the principle man does. At the same time,
He
tells Thomas, give me your hand, give
Дух
me your finger.
Плоти, the spirit of body and bone doesn't. Это говорит он, неожиданно появившийся в комнате, которая была закрыта страха ради
убийства.
Никто дверей не открыл. И он вдруг говорит,
пойди,
потрогай меня, прикоснись ко мне. Время и сейчас за этим показывает палец апостола Фомы, которым он коснулся нетленного раба Христова. Правда, я этому не очень верю, знаешь, самой скептицизм. Но дело не в том, что этот ли палец или нет,
well, I
важно
don't believe
другое,
this, but excuse my skepticism, so it doesn't matter whether it was
this finger or not.
The fact is important that we face a paradoxical thing, that these were real bones, stones, and ribs, and they were endowed with a power to get through
the material objects.
We may
build up paradoxical theories, but
I want to say that our knowledge is very little,
is
crummy. It's difficult to build up, it's difficult for us to build up the theories. And my theory is that maybe in this 3-4 dimensional space the body is felt like this, or maybe for the body which became a spiritual one, maybe in another dimension,
can
get through this three-dimensional world. Maybe it's true. It's very difficult to explain. The fact is that Holy Father substantiated that before the fall, a human being had a spiritual body which had the qualities Jesus Christ used to have.
Привело к тому, что наша плоть, тело, стало дебелым, то есть стало как бы грубой кожей, в результате чего последовали вот эти вот три кардинальные вещи, которые в богословии именуются часто первородным грехом. Три. Какие они?
Тленность.
Посмотрите, ребенка и человека преклонных лет.
An infant and an elderly man. This is the perishability.
Passionate.
If a spiritual body does not depend on anything, neither temperature, nor nourishment, nor anything, it cannot suffer. You cannot impose any pain upon it, despite the fact that it's a body. It's dispassionate in this sense. It cannot suffer as well as you cannot impose any sufferings upon air, touching it with a stick.
То, что было в духовном бессмертии, то стало у нас,
again,
это стало, значит, страстностью и, наконец, смертностью. Тело стало смертным. Вот три, эти признака, три свойства, которые возникли в нашем теле. Тленность, смертность, страстность. Ну, не только теле, они присущи и душе.
So not only
и душе.
Not only body has these qualities, but a spirit has the qualities as well. So the spirit is passionate again.
Passionate in sense of sin. Sin. Passionate. These three facets, which обусловили вот то состояние, в котором человечество находится. Это называется первородным, если хотите, грехом. Хотя на самом деле это не грех.
Это
то, что мы имеем
в виду
это тело, это не грех.
The original sin. So the fact that we have the body is not a sin. It's our garment, our tumor. Death is the act in a human life when this tumor is thrown off, when this tumor is severed, is turned apart? Why? Why does it happen? So that a spirit gets a healthy and refined body. So in Christianity we see the teaching of resurrection.
The spirit creates
a form, a body for itself. So the spirit is a central, beginning, thanks to which a human being gets another, body, a spiritual body.
So
the body, according to the body of the first man
he was created
in. So this is the nature of a human being. So now we start understanding many things we find in Christian, teachings, the future, the future of a human being after death, life, etc. So what does the Church say? I mean, Orthodox Church. I need to point out that both in Protestantism and in Catholic Church, the teaching is much distorted. We will find many sidesteps from it, some of which are substantial. So, what does Orthodox Christianity say about this, on this issue? First of all, that a human being, after his death, I mean, the spirit,
the first three
days, I mean, according to our time. Why do I say according to our time? Because there, we don't know whether time exists or no, I think no, it does not exist. There is another category, the category of of eternal. So
eternity
is not an internal time. It's something else. It's something different. What is this? It's hard to say. Apostle Paul. Was where? He was in eternity. Then he got back into timely dimension. So it transpires that we can get into eternity from this life and vice versa. So it's a different thing. So during the first two, 3 days, two or 3 days, why do I say or? Because I'll have to make the remarks very often, because we have already said that our earthly time is different from the category that we call eternity. The soul stays where it wants to stay. If the man was surrounded by beloved family, beloved people, it is among them. It tries to communicate with them, but unfortunately the communication is impossible. All the after-death stories of the people who were reanimated, including a school who used to say that... So it's interesting, I wondered why they gathered in the room. So I peeped in the room. So, and I saw myself there. I was very astonished by this fact. I tried to go up to them, and I could get through them very easily. I was trying to talk to them, but they would not hear. Everyone who came back from that state. So during the first or the first two or three days, the soul can be here. Where? Here. in earthly conditions among those who it wants to see, who it would like to communicate, though this communication is impossible. So, as for the impossibility of the communication, many things which we would call wondrous usually happen, but things which we cannot perceive actually. So there are lots of facts when a deceased man appears in someone's dream. Something like this. So it's not necessary that he tells that I died. He knocks at the window. So he tells about himself. There is a slight element, the slightest element of the plausibility of influence upon those who are alive. So there is a slight possibility of such an influence. So there are other cases when a man starts seeing the passed away man. So there is a case where James, in the Variety of Religious Experience, describes mother being in England, suddenly sees her daughter going in a cab along the seashore, and the daughter was in Australia. So England and Australia are far away from each other. She suddenly sees the wheel break up and the cab falls together with horses right into the sea, and the daughter dies. 2 or 3 weeks later, you can imagine the message the mother got with the exact description of what she had seen. This is another matter. It is a matter of clairvoyance. But what I would like to tell you is that there was a certain communication, a certain chance of communication, but it is minimal. But as a rule, it doesn't happen. The soul is here, tries to communicate, but nothing happens, no reaction, no response. Sometimes there are difficult things for the soul. One of the reanimated men told me, when he heard and saw his relative dividing the inheritance, what's left from him, squabbles, quarrels started, no one paid attention to him, no one even talked about him, he is not needed, he is someone to be thrown away, the whole attention was paid to inheritance. You can imagine so-called joy he got when he got back to life. You can just imagine this. He saw the inner state of those people who had just being flattering him. So that's what happens. So these are the facts which are undoubted, because they are buttressed up not only by Christian teachings, but only by real facts. But later, other things start happening. Later, things which we have no idea about, we have no genuine idea about what happens to the soul later. We have nothing, we have no facts. For years we have been guessing about this, though Christianity has an exact understanding of it. And there is no reason why we should question this understanding. So, what does Christianity say? First of all, I'd like to pay your attention to the following things. There are very good words told by the angel to Macari from Alexandria about the way we should perceive everything we see there. Earthly things should be perceived here as the slightest depictions of the earthly ones. What does he mean by these things? The Christianity tells us about sufferings. Sufferings. So this is an unprecedented teaching. It's true. So many religions used to tell us that we could suffer. So Christianity tells us not just that we will be suffering there, but it exactly tells us that there are 20 sufferings, 20. There are 20 steps, 20 steps up the soul must overcome on the way to what is its hope. These are 20 steps which might be the obstacles on the way towards God's heaven. So, on the way to its normal conditions of its afterlife. By the way, the suffering starts with the simplest thing, empty talks, which we sometimes don't even pay attention to. So it's a very delicate word, but if we say like chattering, so what are these sufferings? So these 20 steps encompass 20 categories of sins. I don't mean 20 sins, but 20 categories of sins. We don't have simple meanings of the word, but solid nets of the word. Every net has 20 or something meanings. So the sufferings encompass solid nets of sins, and in these nets there are different variations of these sins. The variety of sins, 20 steps. Some of you must have seen the books with the depictions of sufferings with different images, and the imagination of the artists are very bright and impress us what sufferings happen on these images. But I repeat once again, something different happens in fact. It is very important. What exactly happens? What is suffering the Church speaks about? If anyone wants to know the idea, it is revealed in very clear words in the interpretation of Theophan the Reckless of the Psalm 118. Psalm 118. I will try to tell you this idea. What is suffering? Before I will tell you about this, I want to remind you about wonderful words by the Reverend Antoni the Great. He said very simple things, but very important, which will help us understand many things we are now discussing. He says, when we lead our life in a correct way, properly, we live according to testimonials, then we, I mean our soul, our spirit, is connected to the God's spirit, and we have a boon. If we act against our conscience, we break the testimonials, we connect our spirit with the spirits, with the opposite adversary demons, with the bad demons. It's the paragraph 150 of his book. Read it. These are wonderful words. He speaks about our spirit being connected to another spirit. So this is the air. It's easy to mix the air. So our spirit, depending upon its directness, whether either connects to the spirit of God or the demons, the torturers. That's what happens in our life. While we live here, we have such fluctuations, you know. We either go up or fall down, we become dirty, then we try to repent. That's what happens to us. It is very important for us now. The point is that after death, every soul is situated in a certain spiritual state. If it has passions, it has these passions. So the sufferings are a certain checking out of a man whether he has or doesn't have passions. Here a man shows himself, shows who he is, what he is, what he aspires for. So just look what people in passion usually often do. They kill, they yell at each other. We say that he's crazy. Passion is a very bad thing. So what are they characterized with? So I read the quotation by Nikon Воробьев. The passions are 100,000 times more powerful, will torture you there without any chance to stifle these passions. So if I am angry with anyone, I'm ready to kill him, but I fall asleep and that's it. So I'm distracted and I forget this passion. So these passions here on earth are covered with our bodily garment, so they rarely act to a full extent, only minutes, only seconds. That is the most horrible thing. There, a man being devoid of this bodily garment faces the full extent of passions. It means that nothing bothers him from these passions, no distractions, solid passions. So these 20 sufferings are the 20 temptations, 20 examinations when a state of a human being is checked out, what he lives by. So during these tortures, horrible things might happen. On the other hand, the soul faces another world. The spirit sees what really happens. Like the Apostle Paul says, like we believe, we see these things like in a glass. So we doubt, we don't believe. There a man faces the truth, the real truth in its full extent. And here, And here, the most horrible thing might happen. When a man sees everything, he sees both hell and heaven, he sees both God and devil and passion, and he cannot stifle this passion, he cannot defeat this passion. So every torture, every suffering is the check out. So a man who did not struggle, fight with his passions during his lifetime, who cultivated his passions, if you wish, he gave the power of his soul to these passions there. There, something like falling down from the stair might happen. That's what happens. And there, no one can help a man. So there, only a man alone faces the choice whether passion or the truth, whether passion or the boon, one of two. Here in our earthly life, we sometimes know when we cannot defeat our passions. Egan writes correctly, there, 100,000 times more powerful are the passions. If here we cannot defeat the smallest things, how can we defeat the bigger ones there? This passage touches the state of a human being. But there is another facet of this thing, which is not less important. When we go to the description of the tortures, we find what? We find the spirits of evil. So Feodora describes some of them, but it's clear that they are slight images of them. So there, our soul faces the spirits, which are real. So there, the spirit connects to the spirits of demons. So these are very simple things. So here, in our lifetime, we connect to equal people, to spiritually equal people. They are akin souls, they found each other. So akin souls are connected. And here, pay attention, please, that every passion, what we call a manly passion, has its spirit, its demon, if you wish, as well as every good state of a man has its spirit. It's, you know, and if you wish, its own angel. So what really happens? A man who is in the state of passion, he naturally is connected to the demons, the torturers. I would like to remind you that the word passion, you know what it is. It means suffering. What does it mean, Christ sufferings? We speak about the passions of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, Jesus Christ. The passion is suffering. That's why Christianity says that all the passions bring a man sufferings. This is a lie, this is a drug, this is hypocrisy, and in the after-death state, the real revelation of the passions happen, and the man faces the real, their real... action. But the descriptions we have are very primitive, I would say. So there we see the book being opened with sins. They show the sins we have nothing to pay with. So demons catch him and start torturing him. But the point is not in this. No. So the similar to similar is connected. And a man gets to know very clearly what is passion in reality. So here we have different jokes like a man is passionate, so it's so good. No, in fact, the thing, the issue is absolutely serious. Great tortures, great sufferings begin. So the church teaches us. What do I mean by saying teach? So I want to say once again that as well as any laws opened up by science belong to nature, not the scientists. So as well as the things we are talking about, I mean tortures, are not something opened up by the church. Are not, they are not just the Christian teaching. They are objective. They are the reality. That is what happens with any dead, with any passed away man. It is very important for us to know, because we will die anyway together with you. But I don't actually believe it, but anyway we'll die. So these passions take place after a man's 2 day stay there. And later, after that, the soul goes through and beholds for 6 or something days. It beholds the image of heaven. So it sees what is waiting for the soul, for the purified, for the clean soul. And then it sees what happens to a man who fell down, who is caught up by this or that passion. That's why during the first 40 days, so the prayers for the passed away man is especially important. Unfortunately, we often do not understand and we don't pay attention to the prayer. We can do anything. We'll give money. So we'll bring money to churches, to a clergyman. That's good. It's good. Everything is good. However, the most important thing should not be forgotten, that God does not need any money. It's all paper. What is important? What can help? What can help? So, this is a very important question. What can help a man's soul? Prayer. What does it mean, a prayer? So, we know that God is love, and why does he need a prayer? He will do everything it is important to do. But if there is nothing to do, why then should we pray? But by the way, the Protestants reject prayers for passed away, and the church claims the importance of the prayer for the passed away, and the church sets wonderful examples, wonderful examples of this thing. For example, the case described in the life of the Pope of the 6th century, Pope Gregory the 6th, who was praying
He
was praying for the Emperor Trajan, who was one of the fairest emperors, but who,
being
just and being sure of abiding by the laws, was oppressing Christians. So Pope Gregory was praying for this emperor, and he saw that his prayers were heard. What does it mean? The prayers were heard. The Church claims from the very beginning that the state of a man can change. Can change there. So the Church asks and calls to pray for the sinners, because our prayers can help a man who is caught up by passions, who is obsessed with passions. It turns out that we can help with our prayers. How is it possible to help that man? The Orthodox Church claims the great truth. It claims that all of us here, not only sitting here, but all over the globe, we are all are the constituent parts of the living organism. We are not cogs in the machine or cogs in the bag and do pains to each other. We are living creatures in a living organism. We are living tissues in a living organism. So the Christianity says the Church is Christ's body. So we people are living organism, and we are Church. Moreover, it turns out that those people who are not the members of the Church, we even cannot judge about themselves. What are their connections with the Church? We know for sure that all the Old Testament sayings, and we all know that the martyrs who could not be baptized, they were seen as members of the Church because they objectively could not be baptized, not because they rejected the faith, but due to objective reasons. So they are the members of this living organism. What is a living organism? How can we understand its life? I got a toothache. The student comes to me and says, I got a toothache, so let it ache. So what do you have to do with it? So Alexey Ilyich, why are you joking? But Apostle Paul opened a very important thing for us. So a hand cannot tell the eye that it doesn't need it. We are all the same body, but in the same body we know that the state of any organ, even more, it has repercussions upon the state of the whole organism. So it's an elementary thing. Ask any doctor. So do not be sad, please. No, no, it's very important. So these are very serious things we are talking about. Everything is interconnected in a living organism. Every single cell has the mechanism of influencing another cell. Here we are reaching the most important thing. When can one living cell help another living cell? Only when it is itself healthier than another one. If one eye is blind, so a man can see only in case another eye can see. It's a very important law of interdependence, inter-savior. One cell helps another cell with what? Giving itself, dedicating the part of it to another one, purifying itself, it can help to purify, to save another one. So, being healthy itself, it can help another cell to be healthy. So, if a man breaks the leg, so who helps him? Only the strongest one. So this is a great image explaining to us what a prayer is. What a prayer is. It is a feat. It is a feat. You know, but I thought that it's only a scripture given to a clergyman. So, but or if I have lots of money, I send it to the churches, it means that I've prayed. No. A prayer is a feat. It's a feat of self-purification, self-repentance, the feat of self-repentance, purification of our own soul. Only in this case my prayer can really be effective and assistant to another man. Only in this very case. A man's daughter broke her leg, and the clergyman said to him, so I will not do a gulp of wine until my daughter's leg becomes the same as it was. Yes, this is the feat. I take a part from myself, dedicating it to whom? To the one I love, to the one I pray for, to the one I sacrifice for, especially on the first 40 days. It is so important for a man who wants to help his mother, husband, sister, daughter, brother, it doesn't matter whom. It is very important for him to help if he really wants to help. He must take out the part of himself of a feat. Man, do feat. Live at least for these 40 days in abstention, in indulging yourself into prayer. So be for these, at least for these 40 days, a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. But at least these 40 days be a real Christian. Only in this case your prayer to God will be effective. Because why? Because I sacrifice myself to this very self. To this very self, because this cell cannot help itself anymore. Do you hear that? After death, a man becomes absolutely impotent to help himself. So here, in this life, we can do sins, we can repent, we are free here. We can do anything there. It's all closed, it's all prohibited to us. So, only being in a body, a man has the power to do good and bad. There, he cannot do this. That is the point. There is no earthly reality. There is nothing there. In the atmosphere of life, he can do and break testimonials. So there we can only help a man. How can I help a man? How can I help a man to get rid of the passion, to give a part of myself to that man? Only in this case my prayer is effective. Only in this case I really can assist a man in this. And what can happen in this case? So the man there can change. To hear that, change. So his state, his condition can change. He can reach the condition when he can get rid of this passion, to overcome, here, overcome the passion. So thus overcome the step of tortures he could not overcome. That's what a prayer is. Why it is so important to sacrifice a part of ourselves to this man. So, and that is the charity. The charity to our enemies, not to our friends, especially to the ones I like. So this is the feat, in inverted commas. No, just forgive your enemies. Forgive your enemies. That will be the purification of myself. That is the purification of my passion of the sin. Because we are living cells. We unite our souls in a prayer. That's why, to the extent of my change, to the extent of my prayer, we are together. We together change himself, herself, change the soul in a prayer. The unification happens. So this is the effective prayer. So during these 40 days, these 40 days the Church claims, this is the fact, just the fact we have to admit, during these 40 days it is utterly important to give assistance to a man, because on the 40th day, a man determines himself. We say that the soul faces the God and the determination takes place. So I am sure that it is the self-determination of a man. God imposes no violence upon anyone. God is the absolute love. That's why here, even here, in front of God, when soul faces God, so what do you choose? What do you choose, God or passions? Passions or God? That's what happens on the 40th day. The Church calls the self-determination. So the self-determination which happens to a man at the very moment, at the moment of his after death existence, if you wish. I think that for everyone, everyone got interested in a further existence of a man. We do not find any answer in non-Christian thought. We do not find any exact determination. So the Church again offers an exact teaching of this, but the teaching is united with not only the fact of what will happen.
растворено, знаете чем?
But the church.
Растворено тем, чтобы стимулировать человека.
But the church claims that everything, so everything should stimulate, that the church should stimulate a man to live correctly, to save a man, to save a man of passions. So this is the church. So any church's truth has a pedagogical character. So there are no vapid teachings. So the teaching of Holy Trinity, one. So what is simple about it? So this is the primary dogma of the Christianity. So solid three face intelligence. What is that? This is the holiness of love. See how they are united. So, as well as here in the teaching of further existence of a man, the church claims resolutely. On the one hand, we find exact sayings in the Gospel, the predictions say that the mankind will be divided, the ones will be enlightened as the sun in the God's heaven, the others will go into eternal torment. So this is the question which bothered people throughout the whole history of Christianity. So the Christianity teaches us about the God of love. And this is the dilemma. The dilemma Christianity faces all the time. On the one hand, God is love, and he created the man to do good. And on the other hand, we find the teaching that we will go into eternal torment. This is the incongruence which bothered many people. So the decrees of ecumenical council stated, so they just repeated the gospel. So we will have eternal light and heaven, and others will go into eternal torment. So there is not even the issue of it, the question. God did know about the destiny of these fallen people. Yes, he did know. How then can we understand the teaching about the God of love?